church. I'm pretty sure that song wasn't written back during the time of Hebrews, but if it had been, that would be an encouragement for those people that hey, you know what, you may not understand everything, but you'll understand it better by and by. And so as we sing that hymn, thank you for sharing that with us tonight, Jason. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. I made a bold prediction in my office earlier to Brandon. We might get through the chapter tonight. It might happen. It might not happen, but it could happen if you guys listen really fast. Right? Anyway, no, we'll just go through what we got and see if we can get through all of verse 14 or not. All right, so we're in verse number 10. So with this verse, we see the fifth verse that is quoted in the first chapter. So what we're saying here, for those that haven't been up to verse 10 here, this is now the fifth verse that's quoted from the Old Testament. The passage that we're going to look at tonight comes from Psalm 102. The reason of this section is to point out that this world, the universe, and creation will wear out. Kind of like Rick's knees, right? There you go. And it's just nothing, or yes, Derek's got a couple shoulders there. We all have a lot of things that won't last forever, right? And so as we look at that, but God will go on forever. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Of course, this is from the psalmist, as we said, as had penned that. The creation is the works of the hand of God. No matter how many times you hear it on the TV or hear it on a TV program or read it in a book, the next line will always be true, even if they say the opposite. There is no evolutionary process. Okay? There are those that claim that science is the evolution of things. Those that claim such deny and reject God. And if you reject God as creator, then guess what? He can't be your redeemer. If you reject him as creator, then he can't be your redeemer. Believing in evolution is as claiming to know everything. Like being an atheist claims there is no God. How would they know that unless they claim they know everything? Simple enough, right? And since they don't know everything, then we stand with our belief that there is God. And don't let anyone tell you that atheism is not a religion. It takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian. Right? All we have to do is believe in the beginning God, and they have to believe everything came from nothing. Right? Or in millions of years ago. So if you think you know everything, we've got a little illustration for us here to prove that you don't. So if I ask you, is there a spider in this room? You say no, right? Someone else said yes. And then I got you to look everywhere, and you still didn't see a spider. Does that mean that there is no spider? No. While you looked one place, while you're over here, the spider goes from over here to over here. And then when you go from here to here, the spider sees you come and then goes from here back over there. You can be in this room and never see the spider. But that doesn't mean he's not there. You cannot see the wind, but we believe it's there because we feel its effects. Jesus is given praise for creating again in this chapter. The angels were made spectators to the creation. Jesus was the creator. So Jesus made all that happen. Verses 11 and 12. All of God's creation will one day come to its end. This world will not go on forever. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And another prophecy will come true, that he will not destroy this world with water again. Remember that prophecy a long, long time ago? But when he returns and we are taken away, this place will be destroyed. There's not going to be a thousand-year reign. We looked at that in Revelation, how that is all taken out of context and not at all what the Bible teaches. We also see that this will be destroyed, that this world will be destroyed with an intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up, will be consumed. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. They will perish, but you remain, and they all will become old like a garment. And like a mantle, you will roll them up like a garment. They will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. This is the next quote here in Hebrews. The universe will be rolled up like an old worn-out garment. That's actually the second law of thermodynamics, states that everything tends towards decay. So again, if the evolutionists teach that things are always getting better and we're improving, but the law of second law of thermodynamics says that everything is in decay, so who do we believe? I go back again to a couple of the nights we were over there to see Ryan Cox and some of the stuff that he had shown. One of the things that had stuck with my mind since that time, and I think it's probably just because at one time, I don't know if he still has any, but my dad used to have a bunch of trilobites, and I know he'd given a bunch of them to Eddie Werner. But anyway, so they had shown trilobites in the Grand Canyon that had become fossilized. And so if you don't know what a trilobite is, a little bug-like type thing. But anyway, so what it showed instantly in the Grand Canyon as they found these layers that peeled away, that these trilobites had to have been, if evolution is correct, had to have been chewing through this rock for a long, long, long time for them to find the trilobite with the whole trail behind them. But as Ryan had shared with us, how does things become fossilized? Rain, right? Motion real quick. Water, mud, and something happens real quick. What's that? Yeah. Something happens real quick. That was his display. And so you had your rain, mud, and then, yeah, as we've got in this case, the pressure or something that happened real quick. And I'm just reminded by this, again, even the Lord's return is as a thief. What that means is not coming to take everything away. It just means he's going to come in a time when you're not ready. As we've had before, you know, you may be prepared now because you've got the Ring doorbell at your place, right? So you're going to be safe forever. When it happens, it's going to be quickly. But the point is, God is eternal and earth is not. Let us be careful where we place our treasures. It's almost as if the Lord tells us of that. Do not store up yourselves treasures on earth. I believe, I've read that somewhere before. Jesus is not temporal. Jesus is eternal. Jesus His eternal nature is a big part of Hebrews. He has an indestructible life. Hebrews 7:16 says, who has become such, not on the basis of the law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. And we'll get into that when we get into Hebrews chapter 7. That there really, as I did this study, really took on a deep help and understanding for myself. But he is of a permanent, he has a permanent priesthood. Hebrews 7:24, but Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. His sacrifice was one for all times. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we find that in Hebrews 13:8. And so as we are reminded, don't put our hope and our trust in this world or the things in this world, but put our hope and our trust and our faith in the one that created this world. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. We have already studied how Jesus has a greater name than the angels, for Jesus is called Son. We had looked at that. Now we will learn more about his kingship. This sixth quote comes from Psalms 110:1. The picture is of a joint ruler sitting on the throne. The joint ruler is God the Son. Remember, the first verse of our chapter said that he was appointed as heir of all things. Let's read verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand, this is the Father speaking, to the right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? This is just a reminder to us, if we want to be a part of something that lasts forever, then be a part of the church. But with that said, if you think that we're going to live here on this planet forever, first of all, the Father talks about it's the enemies that are in this earth, and this planet will become his footstool. And I'm not trying to say that Jesus' feet stink. I'm just saying, do you want to be a footstool the rest of your life, or the rest of eternity? No, we want to reign with Jesus. And I don't believe Jesus' feet stink. He's perfect, remember? Okay. Which we got a whole nother. Who was that down there at, Red Steel down there at Holmes Hill. I heard him discussing one day, this was years ago, on how perfect, this was when the perfection thing was going around many years ago, and he made the comment that his Jesus was so perfect he didn't even pick his nose. So I'm just throwing that out there for you. Don't go out here saying Dave said that. I'm just quoting somebody that said that. Okay. the answer to the first question is obvious. Not any of them. He is the creator. They are the created. The Father never extended an invitation to an angel to sit as reigning king. The right hand is a seat of power and honor. I believe Jesus tells a couple parables about this. I believe James talks about this, that when you go somewhere, humble yourselves and sit at the end of the line, and the king will be the one that brings you up, or the one, the head master of the table or the home will bring you up. The Father is the one that did that to the Son. This is where the sheep were gathered, at his right hand. Blessings were given by the right hand. God swore by his right hand in Isaiah 62:8. We read of the right hand of fellowship in Galatians 2:9. We see angels doing all kinds of things in the Bible. However, none of them were ever asked to sit on the right hand of the throne. And so again, be very careful. I've stressed this last week. I'll push it every time we get into a lesson like this. Be careful how much we adore and get caught up with angels. They are not Christ. A lot of denominations try to put Christ as an angel. It didn't happen. Christ is the Son of God. And to put that there, I mean, we looked at that in our first lesson, would be lowering him to the standard of an angel. He is the Creator. He is God in the flesh. Jesus was not an angel. He is God. This will be his seat until the last enemy is destroyed. What's that last enemy? 1 Corinthians 15:25 and 26. For he must reign until he has put all the enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be abolished is death. And then in that same text, as it goes on, and it says, and then Christ will do what? Turn the kingdom back over to the Father. Turn it back over to the Father. The earth being a footstool speaks of having complete and total control over things. Verse 14, we are doing fantastic this evening. Time. should I start over? Do you want me to start? Verse 14, angels are the king's representatives or servant agents. Don't forget, what does the word angel mean? A messenger. One of the greatest responsibilities they have is to minister to the saints. Not only do they minister to the church and to Christians that are, as we said, the saints. Who else did they minister to? Jesus. Remember after his 40 days and 40 nights of temptation? And it says, then the angels came and ministered to him. And so as we look at that and to understand that word of minister, it's the same word as deacon. There it is, to be a servant, to serve, to take care, to tend for, to serve tables, to do the needs that somebody has. That's what they are there for. It also appears that the angels' ministry is to the saved, as we find them, not to the unsaved. Their tasks are carried out to benefit us. There are times that what happens, we do not even see actually take place. And we talk about that as well in Hebrews. But let's read Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits set out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? And so when it's talking about that, and someone may say, well, you said it's for the saved and not the unsaved, and then you said here, for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. There are those sitting here tonight that have been saved, right? We've been obedient, we've confessed Christ, we've repented of our sins, we are immersed for the forgiveness of our sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we were baptized, saved. But ultimately, the ultimate salvation hasn't happened yet. So we are Christians. We are saved. But at the same time, it's for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. In other words, I know there's a lot of preachers out there that would want to argue with me and discuss with me. I do believe that part of the plan of salvation is remaining faithful. Because if not, then it's once saved, always saved. We had this big discussion at a seminar that we had went to a few years ago. People want to call us Galatianalists or Zwingliisms and things of that nature. But I'm here to tell you that the Bible, and I think it's plain that we must, even Jesus went to the almost the farthest extreme. When he would heal people, what would he tell them to do? He would tell them to go and sin no more. So what would that say for, you know, so since you've come out of the baptistry, have you sinned? So does that mean that we're not saved in the eyes of Christ? No. But we need to continue on. That's where our prayer life, being having a penitent attitude, all takes place in this, so that we will inherit the ultimate salvation at the end. And, as it says here, the angels are to help us to do that. The answer to this question is yes. Angels came to and delivered message to people. Here's the list of them. Abraham, Hagar, Jacob. Go ahead, this must discuss amongst yourself. Whatever. All right, so we've got, All right, Abraham, Hagar, Jacob, Moses, Gideon. That's where my thing went haywire. I had bumped my text and it slung a bunch of G's in there. Manoah, Zacharias, Mary, Joseph. God also dispatched angels to deliver Peter and John in Acts chapter 5, and Peter in Acts chapter 12. We are notified in this book that angels are not needed to bring any more new revelation, but that they will minister to us in different ways. And we discuss some of those different ways in which they can do that. There are angels, and they may be around us. They work in many different ways today. They work for our protection. Remember, when Peter was miraculously released from prison and went to the house, they thought that it was a guardian angel. Why do you think that they thought that? Because obviously that's something that had been taught and they believed it. Although this wasn't an angel, this was Peter out of jail, remember, knocking on the door, and Rhoda's like slamming the door in his face. But this does not intend to teach a theology about whether or not people have guardian angels, but it is certainly possible. Matthew 18:10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So put that into your little notebook that you're going to carry along with you to heaven when there's questions you want to ask God. About things when you get there, that'll be one of them. How about the angels that shut the mouths of lions? Daniel 6:22. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Churches have angels or messengers. And if you remember, in Revelation, when we did chapters 2 and 3, we did look at that pretty in depth. Angels here could be the celestial being that we may be thinking about. Many texts say that the angels could be the evangelists or the preachers at the congregation. Some even say that it is the eldership that oversees and sends the message to the congregation. And so as we look at that, I know you guys may not like it, but George, Gary, and Rick, and myself just might be angels. Right. Yeah, that's what I was going to say. Or maybe very effectively. I don't know. As we look at that, what I'm saying is there's so much that we need to look at when we do see words like this, to see all the different meanings of them, so that we just don't fall into a common place of thinking, well, angel means the same thing in one verse as it does everywhere else. Remember, we've looked at phrases that change throughout from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Calling on the name of the Lord in Genesis 4, maybe? 4 or 5, when they started calling on the name of the Lord. Joel chapter 2, calling on the name of the Lord. I believe those were talking in prayer to them. But then when we get to Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, I think that's a much different meaning than it was in those other passages. Other ones, sons of God. Old Testament, I believe that was talking about angels. New Testament, we are the sons, the heirs of God. And so as we look at that, it helps to know and understand again. I think we were just talking about this again. Dispensation, where we're at, what we're talking about. Angels are used for punishment. Acts 12:23. This is one of those great stories, kids. If you're wanting dad or mom to read you a good night story from the Bible, Acts chapter 12. There's nothing cooler than a guy who has his guts eaten out from the inside out by worms. Okay? It's just cool, I'm telling you. All right, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. Remember we talked about our third point this morning, giving God the glory. And he was eaten by worms. And then I like how it puts in there, and died. Right? Anyway. I've seen these shows with these tapeworms. But I imagine it'd be something like that. I don't know. Anyway, for our punishment, for our comfort, Luke 16:22. Now the poor man died and was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. For in delivering answers to our prayers, Daniel chapter 10. Then he said to me, this is after Daniel had prayed. He had waited, and it was like 21 days later that the angel shows up, and this is what it said. Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you sent your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princesses, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia." Now, that's a whole nother study in itself, and something that I'd love to discuss and talk with you. But the point being is, if we ask the Lord for help, he may send an angel to help us. The whole kingdom of Persia and the kings of Persia, Michael coming to help, that's some powerful stuff. And someone had brought it, maybe it was Josh this morning in his meditation, I can't remember. Somebody had made mention of, and I get carried away in this too, that I get so angry and frustrated at the wrong things. I get carried away with being mad at the physical things of this world, when our battle is not against flesh and blood. Who's it against? It's against Satan. It's against principalities. It's against the evil forces that are around us. And we need to remember who that is. And I believe, in a nutshell, that's what Daniel's talking about there. And we need help to get through that. For ministering to saints in various ways. There were angels that ministered to Jesus. We talked about that, Matthew 4:11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Angels ministered to Paul. There again, back with the Jesus thing in 4:11 of Matthew. So what could the angels say to encourage Jesus? Isn't he the Word? You know what I mean? And so it's like, well, Jesus, this is kind of like preaching to the choir, but maybe that's what it is, as there are those psalms that bring praise, as we said, to the Father, and maybe at this time he really needed that encouragement to keep on for the Father's sake. Not sure, just throwing things out there. Angels ministered to Paul, Acts 27, 23 and 24. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you." Later, Hebrews will say that we can entertain angels unawares. We made reference earlier, Hebrews 13:2. "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." And almost everybody's got some sort of a story or something that, Tom, you want to come out and share yours? No, Tom's in the back roads of Kentucky, and it's midnight and there's, it's a good one. It's a good one. But we've all got those things where, you need help and it's there. And then it's like you turn around to say, thank you. I'm not trying to claim it's the whole highway to heaven thing. And it could just be a normal person. But it may not. And we may never know. But it says, beware, because you may be entertaining angels without knowing it. If the angels are servants of the king and Jesus is the king on the throne, then we must conclude that Jesus is greater than the angels. The angels long to seek and to know and to understand the concept of redemption. They don't understand why we can be saved. The one-third of the angels that were tossed out of heaven will spend eternity in the abyss, in hell, away from God, a place created by God for the devil and his angels. No chance of redemption. One mess up and it's over. How many of us are thankful that's not the case for us? Right? 1 Peter 1:12, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Godly angels refuse to be worshipped. Revelation 22:8-9. "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things." But guess what the angel said? "Do not do that. Knock it off, man. Get up. I am just a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God." Amen? Paul warns about the worship of angels, Colossians 2:18. "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in the self-abasement, and the worship of angels. Taking his stand on visions, he is seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." Beware. To worship the creation over the creator is idolatry, Romans 1:25. "But they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever." Amen. See, Jesus does not refuse worship, but the angels that are serving Jesus should and do. There is a lot of current misunderstanding and confusion about angels. The obvious indication is that Jesus is supreme to the angels. That's what we're really trying to prove to you this evening. We should worship the exalted Son and not the created servants. It is a call to not return to the shadow of things. And that's exactly what, as we move deeper into this book, we'll see that phrase being used more and more with comparison of the tabernacle to heaven and things of that nature. So if you're here tonight and you realize that Jesus Christ is the one that died for your sins, that he is the one that took your penalty, that he is the one that was sacrificed once and for all, no angel went to the cross for you, but Jesus, the Son of God, did. Do you believe in him? Are you willing to repent of your sin, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and then do your best to live faithfully for him each and every day? Then we can welcome you into the kingdom of heaven tonight by your obedience here. If you're struggling and need help, you're a Christian, but having a rough go of things, I'm just here to let you know that's every one of us. Not trying to downplay your event at this time, but we've all been there. We've all done that. If you're not, beware, it's coming. We all want to help you. We all want to be there for you. You know, we don't have to wait for angels to come and administer to our brothers and sisters. We can do it ourselves. And so let's be able to stand firm on God's word. See those things of reminding us who Jesus is. And it'll remind us of his preeminence and our unworthiness. And if you're here and need to make him your Savior, I plead with you, then let it happen tonight before you walk out these doors.
Would you guys stand?